Morning once again. We do really welcome you as we come to Daniel chapter 6. We're kind of halfway through the book of Daniel. We're going to be taking a break next week for Pentecost when we remember the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so we'll be having an all-age service. So it will be, in what I'm teaching, it will be aimed so that it's easy to understand even for the children, and some of the children are going to be taking part in some of the craft that they've made. So I hope you'll be able to join us next week for that. And then the week after, we'll be going back to the second half of Daniel, which isn't quite such easy reading, but is very interesting prophecy, both for those times and going forward. And I pray that God will help us to understand that. Now, at the end of our service this morning, we're going to be having communion together, the bread and the wine. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we'd like to invite you to do that, to provide your own bread and wine. You might need to pause this in order to go and get that, or at the end of the message, to go and prepare your own bread and wine so that we can remember the Lord's death on our behalf. I just want to begin this morning with some verses from Luke chapter 9. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." We're going to be thinking about how Daniel was not ashamed of his relationship with God, and he was prepared to stand alone, whatever that cost him and whatever threat that posed to his life this morning. Let's just pray. Father, I just pray that you will indeed help us again. We thank you for all we've been learning as we've gone through the book of Daniel together. And Lord, we just pray that you'll help us in our worship now, to prepare our hearts, Lord, as we glorify you, to receive what you have to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Ian has mentioned about communion this morning. And just a reminder too, that there will be a Zoom coffee and chat at 11:45 this morning. It was lovely to see so many faces last week and to actually have a catch up. If you've not received an email with login details for this, then just get in touch with Gary and he'll ensure you get the information you need. As we prepare ourselves for worship now, we come with different talents and gifts, different needs and concerns. But Christ has called each one of us today to meet together and share communion as a community, as family. He has a use and a purpose for each one of us, even in these strange days. And we bow before him now, acknowledging him as our Lord and Saviour. Lord Jesus, we're coming to worship, coming to praise you, coming to say that you are God.
worship Jesus Christ, the Lord of all.
Come this morning to look at one of the most famous passages in the Bible, the story of Daniel and the lion's den, a favourite story with children and adults alike. I doubt that there's probably anyone watching this morning who hasn't heard this story in some form. But I hope our familiarity with it will not prevent us from seeing what God has to say to us through it today. I'm going to read the first 18 verses of Daniel chapter 6. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three chief ministers over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the chief ministers and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the chief ministers and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs. But they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis of charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So these chief ministers and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever. The royal ministers, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except to you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sunset to save him. Then the men went as a group to the king, to King Darius, and said to him, "Remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve, continually rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. In the summer of 1984, the main focus in the news at the time in Britain was the miners' strike. And I had the dubious privilege as a young police officer, aged just 19, now you can work out my age, to go to the coal fields in Nottinghamshire and South Yorkshire. And it was my task to form part of the cordon of protection so that those who wanted to continue to go in to work could do so. "Scab, scab," the strikers shouted. And there were a few hairy moments as bottles and bricks and things came over our heads towards those going into work. Whatever our thoughts are of the right or wrong of the strike, I personally couldn't help but admire the bravery of the few who were prepared to defy the strike, to go into work and to not go along with the crowd. It's hard to be in a minority and to stand for the principles that you believe in, particularly when it seems like the world and his uncle are opposed to you. And for Christians, this may be our lot in the workplace, in the school, or even at home amongst our own families if we're the only Christian living there at home. But Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, I consider that our present suffering is not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Whatever we're going through, it's temporary. Ultimately, we're part of God's glory and something that is going to be greater in the end. Well, I want to divide this chapter up into five sections this morning. They all begin with the letter P to help us with our thinking. Firstly, I want to consider the position that Daniel found himself in. Darius the Mede came to the throne after the overthrow of the Babylonian Empire by the Medes and the Persians and the death of Belshazzar that we saw last week. Now, Darius the Mede had a difficult task trying to hold the kingdom together. So he devised this system whereby 120 satraps or prefects had responsibility for different small sections of the kingdom. These satraps were Darius's men on the ground, as it were, and they in turn were responsible to three administrators who then were responsible to the king. Now, Daniel was one of the three chosen administrators. His past record of dream interpretation and of wisdom in the Babylonian Empire seemed to count for something now, and Darius clearly saw something in him. He saw that he was a very capable and wise person. So much so, such was his moral integrity, I believe, that Darius had in mind to put Daniel as like prime minister over and above the other two chief administrators, and to be second only to Darius in the kingdom. Now, this didn't go down well with everybody, and so we move from position to plot in verses 4-9. There are always those who are ready to oppose those in authority. There's always an opposition, isn't there? That's the case every bit as much today as it was in the time of Daniel. But verse 4 is quite remarkable because it bears great testimony to Daniel's relationship with God. The chief ministers and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. I think that's really incredible. His faith was not something that he put into practice on one day a week or in his spare time. For Daniel, his faith governed his every action, his entire conduct, and his peers could find no fault in him. I wonder if people carried out a thorough investigation of our lives, would they find such integrity? Would they rake over the coals or look for the skeleton in the cupboard? How difficult would it be to find? These other leaders, I believe, were terribly jealous of Daniel because of his popularity with the king, and perhaps his honest behaviour just showed up their own deceitfulness and sinfulness in contrast. And so they plotted his downfall. Perhaps their reasoning went something like this. Daniel has proved faithful to Darius, that much we can't deny. But first and foremost, he is loyal to his God, not the king. It's his spirituality which lies behind his integrity. One causes the other. So it's obvious what we've got to do. We've got to put him in a position where he will have to choose between honouring his God or obedience to the king. If he chooses following his God, then he'll fall foul of the king. And if he chooses to obey the king over his God, then he will have compromised his faith anyway. And either way, we'll have him. Flattery. That's the method used to trick the king. The writer Thomas Brooke puts it like this. While a donkey is stroked on its side, you may lay on its back whatever burden you please. And if the leaders can distract Darius with flattery, he just might not see the scheme that they had in mind to trap Daniel. Oh, Darius, live forever. We have all agreed that you should issue a decree. Well, that was a lie, wasn't it? Because Daniel hadn't agreed it at all. You, O king, are God's representative on earth. If anyone wants to pray to a god, they should only do it through you as the mediator. Issue this decree and bring unity amongst the people. Well, sadly, Darius did not smell a rat. And flattery sometimes has that effect on people, doesn't it? It works. And he signs the decree. Decrees in Medo-Persian law were famously such that they couldn't be revoked. They couldn't be changed once they'd been written. There are examples of this in the book of Esther as well, which comes from a similar time period. So position and then plot. But thirdly, we see prayer. We see Daniel at prayer. And here particularly we're looking at verses 10 and 11. Daniel carried on as normal, praying to his God three times a day with the windows open towards Jerusalem. There was a deep devotion here, and it had carried Daniel a long way in his life. It seemed that no matter what happened or who was in authority in the nation, Daniel was the cream that kept rising to the top of the milk bottle, if you like, the cream of the crop. Did Daniel have it easy? No, he spent over 70 years away from his homeland, serving under a succession of primarily heathen kings. And yet he is unshaken, he is unmoved, he is unchanged in his approach to honouring God and his approach to prayer. Daniel maintains this consistent walk with God. How about us? Do we have a consistent walk with God that then manifests itself in the way that we live our lives? Qualities such as Daniel showed in the face of opposition don't come quickly. They're developed over time as we read God's word, as we commit ourselves to prayer. Right back in chapter 1, as a young man, we saw how Daniel and his friends refused to eat the food sacrificed to idols. And that walk with God has continued through the decades. It's thought now that Daniel is probably at least 80 years of age. With this decree against praying to his God, it must have been terribly tempting to change his ways. It was only for a month, after all. Why not just stop praying for the month till the decree had passed? Or anyway, why not just shut the windows at least and do your praying more privately, Daniel? That way you're removing the threat. But no, Daniel is always open about his faith in God, whatever the results. And I'll talk a little bit more about that being open with our faith as we come to a close a bit later. Fourthly, after prayer, we come to prosecution in verses 12 to 18. When it became obvious that Daniel paid no attention to the king's decree, the wheels of justice were soon set in motion by those who opposed him. They present none of the positive qualities of Daniel, instead accusing him of unfaithfulness and disloyalty. And you know, sadly, the same thing often happens today. When somebody wants rid of somebody, a totally unbalanced picture is often presented. And Christians, we should not be surprised if this happens to us, if we become the target for injustice, because this is nothing new. And of course, ultimately, it happened to our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Darius is shocked and appalled as he discovers now how he has been tricked by his other leaders. But try as he might, he can't find a loophole to save Daniel's skin. And eventually he has no choice but to order his execution. Deeply distressed, he consigns Daniel to the lion's den. Perhaps we can imagine Daniel's enemies skipping off home. They thought they had Daniel licked. Well, a bit more than licked, perhaps. But you know what I mean. As they slept soundly in their beds that night, it was nothing like that for Darius, who couldn't be comforted and who couldn't sleep all night. Position, plot, prayer, prosecution, but finally, preservation. And we read here from verse 19 to the end of the chapter. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near to the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and people of every language in all the earth, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Morning breaks, perhaps we can imagine Darius rushing to the rim of the den, perhaps like a spectator's gallery, peering down in the early light, expecting to see a grisly scene. He cries out anxiously, but I'm sure not very hopefully, "Daniel, has your God been able to rescue you?" Darius can't honestly expect a positive reply. But amazingly, yes, he does. An angel has come and has shut the lion's mouths. God has exercised authority over the lions and their natural instinct to tear Daniel apart. The great 19th century Baptist minister C.H. Spurgeon here joked that perhaps at 80 plus there wasn't much meat on Daniel and he wasn't to the lion's liking. But of course, it was really a miracle, wasn't it, of God's protection. Daniel is pulled out of the den and found not to have a scratch on him in a scene that is reminiscent of what happened to Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego when they were preserved in the fiery furnace. Daniel knew that whilst believers are not always delivered from trouble, that nothing can ultimately rob him of his security in God and his eternal safety with God. God may choose to preserve us in this life or not, but what is most vital is that we are secure for eternity through faith in him, and for us as New Testament believers through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even should we die, we will be made alive again in Christ. Just as he conquered death, so we will rise again. Those with no faith in God have no such hope for eternity, and that is witnessed and emphasized by the death of the conspirators against Daniel, as both they and their wives and their children are thrown to the lions. And there's, a question there for us. How does our faith affect those around us? Do we realise that our families are heading for a lost eternity unless we share Jesus Christ with them? How bold are we to stand up for the faith that we believe in amongst them? How willing are we to share the hope that we have found in Jesus Christ? If he is our God, we must witness to him. We must pray to him. We must maintain this concern for spiritual purity throughout our lives. We must endeavour not to compromise our faith at any turn. We must strive to do all that we can to retain that relationship with God, praying to him, whether that's once a day or three times a day or throughout the day. We can turn to him at any time, but we need to develop that relationship. the truth is, throughout these chapters, is that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men. And if we're part of his kingdom and his rule, then we will ultimately be victors in the end. But dare we be open and public about our faith? I wonder how we feel just now, having our services in our homes. Do our neighbours hear the music? Do they hear us singing? Or are windows open in these hot days that they can hear us making a public testimony of our God? Or are we all a little bit embarrassed about it? Do we dare to open our Bible on a train or a bus? Well, perhaps not at the moment, as we're not travelling on public transport. But would we do that? I remember it was a bit of a journey to go from being a police officer to become a pastor. But I remember well when I first went into hospitals as a visitor, as a pastor, going to see the sick. And I can remember carrying in my Bible with me and thinking, oh, wonder what people are going to think of me walking in with my Bible. A bit later on, I got a little smaller one with a zip around it so I could carry it in more easily. And in these days, my Bible was part of my mobile phone, so I don't really have to go in conspicuously at all. But actually, maybe I should start carrying a Bible in again, because it is a witness, isn't it, of where we stand, of what we believe in. I heard a story of another pastor who was doing hospital visiting, and he went through this kind of dilemma as he drove towards the hospital in his car. He had a small little Bible and his great big Bible, and it was like he felt God say to him, take the big one into the hospital. And he was like, really, Lord, do I really need to take the big Bible into the hospital? But God just laid it on his heart that he should take the big Bible. Well, no sooner had he stepped into the hospital, into the entrance there, than an African lady spotted him with his Bible. And she came up to him and said, are you the man of God? And he said, well, I'm a pastor, got my Bible. And she said, well, that's truly amazing. She said, I'm in a desperate situation. I'm having a child. I'm pregnant, but it's not my husband's child, and he doesn't know. And I'm here today to consider having an abortion. But you know, I prayed to God and I said, if you send me a man with a Bible, then I'll listen to him and I'll see what you've got to say to me, God. And you've just walked in carrying your Bible. Well, this pastor was able to talk with the woman. And although it was a terribly difficult situation that she faced, they were able to talk it through, and she went back to her husband, and the life of that child was preserved. All because the pastor was obedient to God's calling to be public, to be open about his faith. I wonder, are we willing to dare to stand, even when to stand is to stand alone? Pray that God will bless his word to us today. Amen.
As we prepare to share communion together, we are going to pray for some specific needs and situations. It's not right to name people on this platform, but in the amazing awesomeness of prayer, it doesn't matter if we don't know people in each individual circumstance. God knows. And our prayer for an unknown person will reach him as a personalised prayer for a specific person who he loves very much. So let us pray together around this communion meal. Lord God, we thank you that although in our own homes, we can actually be together through your Holy Spirit, as your family sharing this meal together. Lord Jesus, as we eat the bread, which represents your broken body, and as we drink from the cup, which represents your spilt blood, we humbly say thank you for the sacrifice you made for each one of us, that we can now stand before you, forgiven for our human failings, acknowledging you as our Lord and Saviour, now free to have your Holy Spirit working in our lives day by day. Lord, we remember at this time those who have lost loved ones. Whether through COVID-19 or another reason, the loss is still profound. Please be close to them. May they feel your peace and love surrounding them as they grieve in these incredibly difficult times. May it be possible for them to honour their loved one's passing in some way, remembering happy times until it is possible to gather publicly in tribute to their family member or friend. Lord, give your sustaining strength to those dealing with cancer at the moment, whether awaiting surgery or undergoing further treatment. May they be conscious of you holding their hand, being right there with them at every appointment, every step of the way. May they have that peace from you which passes all understanding as they go through these tough days. And Lord, may they be healed. We know too, Lord, that there are those who are unwell at the moment for other reasons. Please give them patience as needed, and may they recover fully over the coming days and weeks. For those seeking employment, we pray that they may not lose hope, that even in these times, they may be led by you to the right role for them. For those with financial concerns, may they find the correct help and advice needed to alleviate their situation. And finally, Lord, we pray for those who are really struggling now with being cooped up and restricted from living their everyday lives as they would like to. Lord, will you show them how you still have a purpose for them, even though they feel so constrained? Dismiss despondency, we pray, and may hopefulness, positivity, and the reassurance that you can still use them purposefully flood their hearts this week. Lord, we pray for all their situations through the healing and restoring power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.
I'm glad that you can join me as we come to take the communion together, the bread and the wine, in remembrance of Jesus, in remembrance of his sacrifice that he made for us. And we continue to do this until he comes again. If you're not yet a believer in Jesus Christ, for your personal sins, in him to have your sins dealt with, if you haven't yet come to call him your Saviour and your Lord, we're glad that you can join us here, but it probably wouldn't be appropriate for you to take of the bread and wine without that personal faith in him. So please do just observe others as they take the communion now. It says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Taking communion is one of the appointed ways in the Bible that we show our commitment to Jesus Christ. The other one particularly is baptism, when we publicly declare that faith to others by being baptized. But as believers, we're told to continue to take this communion on a relatively regular basis until the Lord calls us to him or until he returns. So that's what we're going to do this morning. And so I invite you to come now to take of the bread. We take this bread in remembrance, Lord Jesus, of your body that was offered for us, that you were the perfect, spotless sacrifice, that the judgment of God the Father on sin that should be on us was placed on you in your perfect, spotless body. Now we come to take the cup. Of course, the red of the wine reminds us of the red of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed for us. It doesn't turn into the blood of Christ. It's merely a symbol, a memorial of the fact that his blood was shed, and that without the shedding of blood, there was no forgiveness of sin. So, Lord Jesus, we come to take the cup, this ultimate symbol of the once for all sacrifice, never to be repeated, that you made, Lord Jesus, as your precious holy blood was shed that we might be forgiven, that through that sacrifice you did away with the old sacrificial system, that there is no other price to pay. And so we come dependent on your righteousness, not on any works of our own, but on what you achieved as you died on that cross, and as you conquered sin, as you conquered the grave and rose again. So we drink in remembrance of you. Lord Jesus, may we never be ashamed of this gospel. May we always be open and ready to give an answer to anyone who asks of the hope that is in us. To wear our hearts on our sleeves, as it were, to be bold in declaring that faith in you, not to hide that light that we have under a bowl, but to put it on a lampstand. And we pray that our lives would indeed be like lights for you in the world, that people would see the difference that you have made, just as they did in the life of Daniel, and that we would be prepared to count the cost in this life for faith in you, no matter what it means in terms of a prejudice from others or persecution, Lord, because we know that ultimately, if we are in you, we are on that victory side, that we are part of something greater for eternity. So, Lord, give us that holy boldness of yourself as we move into the coming week. In Jesus' name, amen.
We conclude our time together today with a reminder that for all those who would like to, we can meet for coffee and chat in a few minutes' time on Zoom. Last week, we sang the words, "Be the God of all my Mondays. Let my lifestyle make you known. Give me courage in confession when for you I stand alone." And frankly, we could sing that song again today as we have heard how Daniel was prepared to stand alone for you. And we have been challenged as to how we stand for you, not just today, Sunday, but throughout the week. Daniel stood for you above the clash of creeds, and our closing prayer today is that we might do that too. In today's culture of anything and everything is okay, that we might stand firm in honouring God in our daily lives, even if we are a lone, solitary voice calmly stating, "There is no other way by which we must be saved. His name is Jesus, the only Saviour." God bless each of you this coming week.